Well, as I look at this text and try to determine some of the features that would be important, some of the notable things that might help describe the way of Cain, as Jude pointed out, I would say three things from our text, just three. There's more than that, but these three are such highlighted that I think you can see the very image of Cain in that imaginary coin that you have in your pocket. One, he was deceitful. Two, he was disgruntled. And three, we find him disengaged. Those three points are on the back of your worship folder. And they'll be on the screen here as well to help follow along. Notice verse 9, his deceit. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he flatly says these words, I don't know." Cain lied. He knew exactly where his brother was. He just killed him. He knew what happened. Lying is a characteristic of the unredeemed. What is lying? Well, I didn't want to do this, but I have to quote that great theologian, Catherine Layton, mother of my children, because she informs them all the time, a lie is an attempt to deceive. And occasionally she says that to me, but I don't like to repeat that. I've learned that lesson very well, and try not to be deceitful. Yeah, it is. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's included in there, certainly. Deceit. Lie is deceitfulness. Proverbs 12:17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Jesus, when dealing with the Pharisees, he dealt with them in about walking this way, in deceitfulness, in the way of Cain, which is ultimately the way of Satan. In John 8:44, he tells the Pharisees in their hypocritical stance, he says in 8:44 of John, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because the truth is not in him." When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. The way of Cain, then, is marked by deceitfulness. It is marked by lying. Just the opposite, of course, of Christ. If we were to flip our imaginary coin over to see the image of Christ, we find something totally opposite. Christ, it is said in 1 Peter 2:22, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. If you are deceitful and you have deceitful words coming out of your mouth, you are walking in the way of Cain, not in the way of Christ. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, the life, in John 14:6. The way of Christ is truth. We are called then to discard the lying way of our old life, the way of Cain. Paul says in Colossians to the church there in 3:9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds." Now, lying is a characteristic of the way of Cain, the way of Satan. The second form of deceit, though, here back to our text in Genesis 4, is deflection. Okay, you have this straight out no, which is an absolute bold-faced lie. But then you have some deflection mentioned here. Cain just deflects the question. In verse 9, the last part of it, it says, what? Am I my brother's keeper? Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, the word here for keeper in verse 9 is different than the word used for keeper of sheep with Abel. It's a different Hebrew word. There may be some nuance of some kind of play in the sense that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Should he be a keeper of Abel? But it goes beyond that. The word actually means bodyguard. It's the idea that, is he responsible for his brother Abel? Is he his bodyguard? Well, in his own deception, Cain kind of gives a clue to his brother's demise, doesn't he? Why would Abel need a bodyguard? Well, because he was murdered. Deceitful people have a tendency to do that. Your sins will find you out. I've always said it's a lot better to tell the truth, because that way you can remember what you said. If you tell a lie, you got to think, well, let's see, what did I say? And before you know, you get tangled up. Tell the truth, and you will never have to remember what you said. The truth has a way of surfacing. Cain does have a duty and a responsibility to his brother. But the way of Cain is a way that has little or no concern for humanity. If you want to turn to it, you can. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here John points this out in dealing with this relationship that we have with humanity, fellow people, and specifically children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." You can put also here, categorize the way of Cain, the way of Christ. "Whoever doesn't practice righteousness is not of God." And what does that practice of righteousness look like? Well, here's one explanation of it. "Nor is he who does not love his brother." Did Cain love his brother? This is the message you heard from the beginning, back to Genesis, from the very beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Yes. Are you your brother's keeper? Absolutely. Are they a human being? We have an obligation to our fellow man. But specifically, we have a unique obligation to those that are within the body of Christ, that those who are of a godly seed. Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I'll read it for you. "Therefore, as we have an opportunity, do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." Yeah, we have a duty to all, and especially to those who are in Christ. Well, back to Genesis, God confronts Cain's deceit. He confronts his lying. You can't lie to God. He knows the truth. There's no point in it. Verse 10 of Genesis 4, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother cries out to me from the ground." Well, God will confront the sinner. He will confront him by his word and the witness of the Spirit. Jesus speaks of that in John 16:8 when he says, "And when he has come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So God confronts the way of Cain, the sinner. And then God curses Cain for his deception. Notice verse 11. "So now on you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be on earth." Liars and deceivers will not go unpunished. Oftentimes there is a penalty in this life. Go ahead, lie, be deceitful, you will be penalized for it. But some seem to get away with murder. Some seem to get away with lies, at least for a long period of time. Oh, they are not getting away with it at all. This Holy Spirit is convicting them at the very heart in ways that you cannot see What causes lying, deceitful people sometimes to take their own life? There's a pressure put on them by the truth, which stares them in the face and convicts them on a daily basis. No, liars and deceivers will not go unpunished, and even from our perspective, if it seems they don't go unpunished in this life, they will be shut out of God's eternal kingdom. And that's the seriousness of the way of Cain. This isn't a light thing. It is a serious thing. Revelation 22:15, speaking of the eternal kingdom, and speaking of those who are not in the eternal kingdom, John says, sigh. In 22:15 of Revelation, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. The point isn't that you just lie on occasion or said something, or we all would have to confess that we have done that and been deceitful. But the issue is, does that characterize your life? I'm thinking right now of an acquaintance that I know who claims to be a preacher. Somebody who actually has filled a pulpit and been in ministry and is essentially in some sort of ministry right now, and he's known as a liar. You could talk to his, say, friends who I have, who I try to witness to, and they know the guy's a liar. He'd rather tell the lie rather than the truth when the truth is better. Have you ever met someone like that? Hopefully you're not that way. But this is a serious thing, and I've told friends who know him, I said, well, he's probably lost. And they look at me like I'm crazy. I said, listen, what does John say? What does the Revelation say? Someone who practices a lie, and it doesn't bother them at all, that this is the characteristic and practice of their life, they're demonstrating that they are walking the way of Cain, and the way of Cain is the way of destruction. It leads to hell. It is serious. Quit lying. We have a way even, I'm not going to even bother mentioning it because it would be distracting, but there's a feud right now over another preacher who is padding his resume and exaggerating all the things that he is doing. Because it sounds good. Because when you get up there and preach and then you go on and on and on and carry some illustrations way beyond the truth, we call that exaggerating. But really, it's a lie. Really, it's walking the way of Cain. And we shouldn't try to lead somebody to Christ as we walk towards hell. It's a lie. It's the way of Cain. And deceitfulness is a characteristic of the way of Cain. And the second characteristic I'll point out is a disgruntled spirit. Not only a deceitful spirit, a lying spirit, but a disgruntled spirit. Notice back in Genesis chapter 4, and we begin in verse 13, this disgruntled spirit that he puts up forward. This is the complaint of the sinner. In verse 13 of Genesis 4, Cain's telling the Lord, after the Lord gives him a judgment that is rightly deserved, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I should be hidden from your face. I should be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall happen that if anyone finds me, they'll kill me. Well, of course, he would have been in a place in which he would have been related to everybody. Remember, the earth isn't all that old right now. Everybody would know him. It's like being in a small town. Everyone would know what's going on and what Cain did, and he had a right to be worried, I suppose. He demonstrates his self-centered focus, however. He just murdered his brother. There's no remorse. He's only worried about saving his own skin. And he's disgruntled about the deal that God gave him. The way of Cain is a self-indulgent, disgruntled, and a complaining way. Cain was due punishment for his crime, and he has no remorse. He's worried that somebody's going to avenge Abel. Well, I think the crucial element in true repentance, opposite to the way of Cain, is recognizing that we are not worthy of forgiveness. What we're worthy of is punishment, and any punishment that God would mete out is just. Remember David in his situation, his crime with Bathsheba and really the people? Turn to Psalm 51 if you want to see his response. His repentance is found in Psalm 51. David was guilty of a heinous crime, and he cries out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? Your loving kindness." Chesed here in the Hebrew is an incredibly beautiful word. It speaks to the grand and glorious mercies of God. And he goes on, "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." This is the heart of true remorse, true repentance. And then acknowledgement, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Ultimately, all sin is done against God. That is the ultimate focus. And then here he goes. This is what I wanted to point out for you. Do you see this next line? This is the true heart of repentance. "That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You know what true repentance is? Crying out to God and saying, "God, whatever you do, you're just. I have no desire to be punished. Really, I don't. Whatever God does is just." And what we call for is His mercy to us as sinners. Whatever situation we receive or circumstance that we are in, it is less than what we deserve. I love this little phrase line that some people use. They say, "How you doing?" And the response is, "Better than I deserve." Have you heard that? It may be kind of quaint and trite, but really it's true, isn't it? It's a good, sound theological truth. You're right now doing better than you deserve. Are you breathing? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The psalmist said in 103:10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. This will help save you when you're in a circumstance that seems absolutely impossible and terrible. Maybe a personal circumstance where you lose everything, or everyone's against you, or abused you, or maligned you, or did something wrong to you. For sure. But in the end, the comparison is, has God given us what we have deserved? I think Job had his theology right, don't you? He lost absolutely everything. From his perspective, and really the way the Bible treats it, almost seems like it's a cat and mouse game being played. He doesn't understand. But in the end, Job knows that, hey, and I'll read it for you in 1:20. Job loses everything. He arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Doesn't sound like a response that many of us would make when we lose it all. His response was, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Anything short of eternal judgment is mercy. But the sinner complains. Cain was a complainer. The way of Cain is not the way of Christ. In the Old Testament, we have many, many examples of this kind of complaining. For the sake of time, I won't read all of it, but I will point you to the New Testament reference to it. In Exodus chapter 16, you can find that the whole children of Israel were at that time complaining against Moses and Aaron. They were in the wilderness. They weren't all that happy. God had just rescued them from an oppression and slavery, and now they were not happy with their temporary accommodations. God's design was not for them to remain in the wilderness. He was going to bring them to the promised land. It took some time. But yet they complained against God, complained against His leadership, disparaged God's provision for them, doubted that God could bring them through. And they were judged for walking in the way of Cain, for walking in the way of complaining, for being disgruntled. Paul alludes to this, if you want to see it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Referencing this very point here in history, Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of those tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ages have come. Why did God preserve all these texts, as I said at the very beginning? Certainly one of them is for us to get a concrete example to look at so that we could read and examine our own hearts to see if we are acting in unbelief. It's easy to see the other person involved in that. But do you see yourself that way? Complaining, grumbling. Christ is just the opposite. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame. Following in the way of Christ, we will do things without complaining. And hence Peter says in 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. God is a compassionate God to this disgruntled sinner in the midst of His way, the way of Cain. God demonstrates to him compassion. Back to Genesis chapter 4, notice verse 15. God says, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord set a mark on him." Now here we can go off on a wild tangent to what this mark is. Scripture doesn't tell us, so guessing exactly what it is, I think, is just a futile exercise. What we do know is that God, in His grace, listened to the whining, complaining sinner and graciously protected him with a mark. That also, that mark served to remind him and others of his banishment. And even this day, though many may walk in the way of Cain, deceitful, disgruntled, God is gracious to all. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Well, the third image I want you to see, the third feature here of the way of Cain, not only is it a deceitful way, a disgruntled way, but also a disengaged way. Notice back in chapter 4 and verse 16. After all that God had done for Cain and even protected him, He did judge him for his wickedness, but also protected him and gave him a certain degree of grace here. But Cain, and the way of Cain, is a way of disengaging. And that's exactly what he does. Verse 16, Cain went from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Notice this text here. We're really not told that Cain was actually forced out of God's presence, but that he went out. We have this geographical location given, the land of Nod. It's an unknown place. We don't know where it is. But we do know where it is in reference to something else. It's where? It's east of Eden. I think the point seems to be that it indicates that Cain was further removed from the presence of God. Remember Eden? Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. We talked about that before. God sent cherubim, angels there to protect the way to the garden. But yet, from Scripture, it seems that that way is also a way to God, that their sacrifices and worship was done in the presence of Eden. Now Cain is further removed from the presence of God. Cain walks further away from intimate fellowship that he was designed to have. No longer would he now bring the sacrifices to God, recognizing that God would provide a substitutionary atonement for him. He walked away. The way of Cain is a way that goes away from God. I, from time to time, will have people to come to me that are having a difficult time in their life. Maybe they have a sinful habit that they're trying to deal with, or something else that is discouraging them and getting them down. You know what the first thing I ask them about? I ask them about their spiritual condition before God. What's your communion with God like? Privately and then publicly. You know, the first step is walking away from God privately. The second step is publicly. A lot of the folks that I talk to, I ask them, do you spend any time with God on your own? Do you read the Bible? Do you pray? No. You attend in church anywhere? No. Well, what they've done is disengage with God. They've walked the way of Cain. Private prayer is essential. Just between you and God. And listen, walking the way of Cain is walking away from that private communion with God in prayer. Jesus demonstrated this over and over again. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Speaking of Christ, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. 6:12 of Luke, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer. Luke 11:1, now it came to pass that he was, as he was praying in a certain place, he ceased, that one of the disciples then said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's some Jewish boys that knew how to pray. But they really didn't. They saw Jesus' life in constant communion with the Father in secret prayer. I really think one of the first steps in the way of Cain, the first steps in disengaging with God, friends, is your private prayer with God. I know that you can pray always, at all times, even driving down the road. Keep your eyes open, please. But here's my question to you. Patterned by the way of Christ, he got alone from time to time. It seems to me like regular. I would think more than once a day even. But do you have a private time with God that you spend with him in intentional prayer? I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just asking you to walk in the way of Christ. Do you spend time in private communion with him? God speaks to us through his word, but we speak to him through prayer. If you have a relationship with your wife or your friend, you talk to them. And maybe regular if you have a genuine relationship. The way of Cain is a disengagement with God, and I think one of the first steps is that private prayer. The second one is the private meditation on God's word. I'm not talking about public meditation, I'm talking about private, on your own. What verses have you hidden in your heart so that you wouldn't sin against God? What thoughts do you have that you think about from time to time? Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Okay, the negative, but what's the positive? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he would be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that's going to bear fruit in a season. You wonder why you don't have any fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control in your life. You're not planted by the tree, but you're not planted like a tree by the river of His Word. Oh, friends, meditate privately on His Word. Be a blessed man. Walk in the way of Christ. When Christ was confronted with the devil, what did He demonstrate to us? Three times. All quotation from God's Word. And Jesus in His humanity, He had to learn it. Remember? He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And third thing, I think a really key in walking away from God, not only an abandonment of private prayer, or abandonment of private meditation on God's Word, but an abandonment of private mortification of sin. I know that's an old word, but I like it. Mortification of sin. This verse may save your life, so I ask you to turn to it now. Romans 8, chapter 13. We don't talk about this much. Maybe we should. John Owens talked about it in mortification of sin in your life. I just want to give you one verse and one thought. This is something that we need to do on a regular basis to keep from walking in the way of Cain. Verse 13 of chapter 8, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Put there the way of Cain. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You need to fight sin. When I was first saved, someone told me to write in the front of my Bible, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing for you." And it's true. Privately, you need to be engaged actively by the power of the Spirit now, fighting sin. Disengagement with God, walking the way of Cain in that way, begins privately. Those three things fall right apart. And then, publicly, it begins to demonstrate failure to gather for corporate worship on the Lord's Day, failure to gather for Bible study and discipleship. I'm not being, again, you know me by now. I'm not saying you have to be at every public gathering that we have at this church. Not asking that at all. I think many of them you don't need to be here. But listen, where's your heart? Do you desire to be in the company and presence of God's people, worshiping together, singing, reading His Word, fellowshipping with one another, sharing His Word in a public way, more than just you, engaged in discipleship, engaged in Bible study? You look forward to the Lord's Day and hearing what God would speak to you? If you don't, perhaps you're walking in the way of Cain. One commentator summarized this way of Cain this way. The way of Cain is hard. He started with human reason as opposed to divine revelation. He continued in human willfulness instead of divine will. He opposed human pride to divine humility. He sank to human hatred instead of rising to divine love. He presented human excuses instead of seeking divine grace. He went into wandering instead of seeking to return. He ended in human loneliness instead of in divine fellowship. To be alone without God is the worst thing that earth could hold. To go thus into eternity is indeed the second death. He was deceitful, disgruntled, and disengaged. And so now I've called Jude to the stand to give us all a warning. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And the question to ask yourself this morning, but where are you going? Way of Christ or the way of Cain?